I'm going to kick us off with a moment of vulnerability. In 1995, I was a 13-year-old runaway. I was not reported missing because I told my schizophrenic, often neglectful, sometimes abusive single mom that I was going to go stay with friends for a while, which was basically true. What I didn't tell her was that I was not planning to come home. I was moving on to live with my new family, a gang into which I was about to be initiated, and initiation into that new family was a physical beating, ritualistic but brutal, and sometimes, in some cases, caused severe injuries. But I received that beating enthusiastically. Why? Easy. Belonging. Love. Family. But for all the promises of brotherhood, power, and protection, gang life ended up being just another manifestation of the powers of sin and death, operating through groups of people in resistance to God's love and grace. My experience of gang life might seem foreign to a lot of people, but actually probably not all that different from a lot of other forms of manipulative and violent social systems. Not all that different from a lot of other families that people have been raised in. It's quite easy for us to look down our noses at gang life, those involved in gang life, because we hide our violence, don't we? We hide it behind systems and policies and cultural norms. But are they really all that different from us, gang members? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. A recent poll conducted by the Public Religion Research Institute shows that even self-identifying Christians of all stripes have become way more comfortable with political violence against their perceived enemies just in the last couple of years. Look at that. Dramatic jumps. So today, the toxicity and the division in families, communities, even churches, is as deep as ever. And I was reflecting this week back on this time when I became a disciple of Jesus. And I often think about that thing that Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of his people inside the Jerusalem temple. He said, "Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." And in my mind, I change it to, gang members are entering the kingdom of God ahead of Christians. Because it wasn't until I became a disciple of Jesus that I was able to recognize the powers of sin and death operative inside of human social systems. It wasn't until I found kinship in Christ that I was able to recognize the false promises of family that I had been seduced by in that abusive system. It wasn't until I obeyed Jesus' call to discipleship that I understood the difference between devoting my life to Jesus and being a Christian. My one goal this morning is to demystify discipleship with the help of the Gospel of Mark and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Because we're living in a time right now where tens of millions of self-identifying Christians are not disciples of Jesus. And history rhymes. Did you know that? History may not always repeat itself, but history rhymes. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived through a time and a place not all that long ago when tens of millions of self-identifying Christians weren't disciples of Jesus, and we unfortunately know how that played out. So in order to resist the powers of sin and death in our time and our place, and to live into the abundant life that Jesus calls us to, we have to begin where the New Testament begins and where Bonhoeffer begins, with the call to discipleship. But before we dive into our first text, let's pray for the Spirit's work of illumination. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are the one who makes the words of Jesus come alive in our lives. You are the very same Spirit who anointed and empowered Jesus. And you are the Spirit who indwells Jesus' disciples even now. So we need you once again to open the eyes of our hearts and the ears of our minds to hear Jesus' call to discipleship afresh. Would you make the word seed-like among us this morning? And would you guide that seed to good soil where it can take up root and bear good fruit, fruit that will last? And would you be with me as well, making my words pleasing to God, my rock and my redeemer? And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Let's start with a familiar one, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Now, after John, the forerunner, was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, I guess it's farther. Ooh, grammar Nazis. Oh, farther. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. The first aspect of the call to discipleship is the call to leave our nets. When Jesus calls Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John, he interrupts them mid-task. They're fishing, mending their nets, securing their livelihoods, and then suddenly, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." No explanation, no guarantee, only the voice of the rabbi calling them into a life that they could not predict. How often in our lives do we grow more concerned with the nets of our own making than with the call to discipleship? Our nets are like our security blankets, our binkies. Everything and everybody that we rely on that is not Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, but we also want to bring our binkies with us. We want faith without risk, love without sacrifice, salvation without surrender. But Jesus' gospel offers us no such thing. Jesus calls us into a kingdom movement, into uncertainty, into a future that belongs to God alone. But paradoxically, the riskiness of this call is our very security because of him who does the calling. Here's how Bonhoeffer put it. Bonhoeffer said, "The disciple is thrown out of the relative security of life into complete insecurity, which in truth is absolute security and protection in community with Jesus. Out of the foreseeable and calculable realm, which in truth is unreliable, into the completely unforeseeable coincidental realm, which in truth is the only necessary and reliable one. Out of the realm of limited possibilities, which in truth is that of unlimited possibilities, and into the realm of unlimited possibilities, which in truth is the only liberating reality." Here's what that means. The gospel and Bonhoeffer are telling us that we're only truly safe when we leave our safety nets and follow Jesus. That's the only true safety. Our future is only really reliable when it's unforeseeable because we're trusting in Jesus' leadership. And we're only truly free when the possibilities of our lives are made unlimited by our union with Christ. Today in America, many self-identifying Christians have forfeit their discipleship in service of power, seeking security through the propagation of Christian nationalism, and using fear-driven politics to oppress others. Just as in the German church in the 1930s, just as they were seduced by an authoritarian vision that promised security and dominance, many American Christians today have embraced a movement that exalts control over compassion, power over justice, and exclusion over love. Jesus calls us to leave every other allegiance behind that competes with his reign. including toxic political ideologies that twist the gospel into a weapon to be used against our neighbors. To be Jesus' disciple is to never bow down to earthly rulers, but to embody the way of Jesus, which always disrupts systems of domination. Amen? This Lenten season, I pray that you find time to reflect on the things that you draw security from, what we cling to, both personally, and I hope that you reflect on the way our nation is clinging to security and the idolatry of Christian nationalism. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just call us to leave something behind. Jesus calls us to himself. Discipleship isn't finished when we reject false allegiances. We're also called to embrace the living Christ. If we only focus on what we must leave behind, we miss the heart of the invitation. Jesus' first disciples didn't just walk away from their nets. They walked towards him. They left the familiar because they were drawn into a relationship that was about to reshape their entire lives. And this is where so many of us get ahead of ourselves. We can rush to activism before abiding. We can substitute religious activities for authentic spirituality. We can seek to be sent before we are properly shaped. Because Jesus calls us first into an intimate relationship with him. The second aspect of the call to discipleship is the call to be with Christ. Here's what Mark 3 says, Mark 3:14. Jesus appointed 12 disciples to be with him and to be sent out to preach. What comes first? Be with him. Before the disciples were sent anywhere, before they had preached any words, before they had performed any miracles, they were called to simply be with Jesus. Discipleship, first and foremost, is about communion with Christ. It's about abiding in his presence, learning his ways, and allowing his love to form us. Sometimes reform us, reshape us. This emphasis on presence before performance, it reminds me of Jesus' own baptism. Because the gospel says that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit alighted upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But Jesus hadn't done anything yet. Jesus hadn't performed any miracles, preached any sermons, healed anybody, fed anybody. But he had already received the love and affirmation of the Father. Bonhoeffer puts it like this. Discipleship is commitment to Christ. Because Christ exists, he must be followed. An idea about Christ, a doctrinal system, a general religious recognition of grace or forgiveness of sins, does not require discipleship. In truth, it even excludes discipleship. One enters into a relationship with an idea by way of knowledge, enthusiasm, perhaps even by carrying it out, but never by personal, obedient discipleship. Christianity without the living Jesus Christ remains necessarily a Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always a Christianity without Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
I want to pastorally encourage you not to let this Lenten season go by without investing some time in being with Jesus. If you aren't sure how to do that, you're in luck. I know a spiritual director. She teaches contemplative activism to Lutherans across town. Ask her how to practice the presence of God. Ask her how to abide with Christ. But here's the challenge. Being with Jesus will inevitably lead us to the cross. The more we abide in his presence, the more we are shaped by his love. The more we begin to see the world as Jesus sees it. And what does Jesus see? He sees the suffering, the injustice, the powers that oppress, and he doesn't turn away from them. To be with Jesus is to walk in Jesus' ways. And his ways lead us into a confrontation with the powers of sin and death. And this is why discipleship can never remain a private spiritual retreat. It begins with intimacy, with knowing that we are God's beloved, but it always moves us out into the world, calling us into service, advocacy, and nonviolent direct action. Bonhoeffer understood this very well. He knew that discipleship is not merely about believing in Jesus, but about following Jesus, even when that road leads to suffering. The third and final aspect of Jesus' call to discipleship is the call to take up our cross. Mark 8:34 says, "If anyone wants to become my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The call to take up our crosses hits a little different for each one of us. We're all in different social locations, different proximity to power and privilege. And I love how Dr. Williams fleshed this out last week. If you haven't heard that interview, take a listen to that interview. He said, "The world puts people on crosses. Jesus isn't calling crucified people to become more cruciform. Jesus is calling all of his disciples to enter into solidarity with the kind of suffering that Jesus endured. It is righteous suffering that aligns ourselves with God's heart for justice. Jesus suffered for resisting the powers of sin and death in his context. And he calls us to do the same in our context. His movement threatened to undermine the power structures of his day, which were propped up by oppressing the poor and marginalizing people. Those same powers are still at work in our world. They have new figureheads. They have new technologies. But it's the same old evil." Yep. Here's how Bonhoeffer put it. I think this is what Bonhoeffer was getting at when he said this. "But so that no one presumes to seek out some cross or arbitrarily search for some suffering, Jesus says they each have their own cross ready, assigned by God and measured to fit. They must all bear the suffering and rejection measured out for each of them. Everyone gets a different amount. God honors some with great suffering and grants them the grace of martyrdom, while others are not tempted beyond their strength. But in each case, it is the one cross." To follow Jesus by taking up our crosses means embracing a way of life marked by self-giving love, in opposition to the powers that dehumanize and harm people. This kind of life stands in defiance of the world's warped system, where self-preservation and raw power reign supreme. We're seeing this in our country right now, in flashing lights, headlines every day, and I fear it could get worse. So in our time, to take up our cross entails speaking the truth when silence is easier, and leveraging any privilege we have for the sake of others. Taking up our cross in our time will likely entail creative, nonviolent direct action and demonstrations of solidarity, just as it did for our forebears in the struggle for civil rights. Let me close with this. Jesus is still calling us to be his disciples, even now. If you listen closely, you can still hear his voice echoing across the waters, calling us to leave our nets behind. To leave our nets behind is a call to surrender our comfort, to give up trying to secure our own lives, and place our destinies in Jesus' faithful hands. It's a call to trust in the way of Jesus, even when that way seems uncertain right now. But discipleship is not just about what we leave, it's also about whom we follow. Jesus calls us not just into the work, but into intimate relationship with him. The heart of discipleship is abiding in Jesus' presence, allowing him to form us by his love. And without this, our efforts to follow him will ring hollow and become unsustainable. We won't be able to maintain the mission of Jesus until we are first filled with Jesus' Spirit. And yet, this call does not come without cost. The more we abide in Christ, the more we'll be drawn into his cruciform mission. The call to take up our crosses is a call to costly discipleship, a willingness to suffer for the sake of love, to resist injustice, and to reject the world's pursuit of power and privilege. Let me close with this blessing. Let me give you a blessing. If you feel comfortable doing so, you can hold out your hands like you're receiving a gift. And let me bless this community. May we be the kind of community during this Lenten season that have the courage to follow Jesus. May we resist the ways of empire and instead embrace intimacy with Christ. And may we bear witness to the radical love of Jesus right here in our time and our place. Amen? Amen. Amen.